to bring a message from the last book in the Old Testament. Has some very profound teaching for us in our day to day. Recently, I was having a conversation with one of my brothers, and he made the comment that so often it seems like that when he leaves a service, that the preacher has made it very clear how to end up in the wrong path. He's made it very clear how to end up at the wrong destination, but hasn't made it as clear how to end up at the right destination. Hasn't made it as clear to how to walk on the right way. And as I pondered that, the title for the message this morning is Ways That Men Rob God, and that's brought from Malachi 3, verse 8. There's this question, will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? And so the message, the title I have is Ways That Men Rob God. And I thought, well, here again, I'm teaching how to end up on the wrong way, how to get to the wrong destination. But we'll see in the message that I trust, if our ears are open, that there will be the right way held forth clearly as well. And so I have a second title, and that is Ways That Men Bless God. So think about those two things as we look at this passage this morning. Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? What a serious thing to be accused of robbing God. It's a serious charge given. And are we robbing God today is the question we should ponder. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi the prophet rebukes the children of Israel for their unfaithfulness. God had a covenant with them, and a covenant is between two parties, two persons, and it is to be mutually beneficial to both. And God is looking at this covenant, looking at his people, and saying that I'm not receiving from this covenant which should be mine. I'm not receiving it. You're robbing me of what I should be receiving from this covenant. How do men rob God? We'll look at the first 14 verses for our first point in the message this morning. I'll read it at this time. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? God's answer is, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, which are the descendants of Esau, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. He's saying here, this is a proof that I've loved you. Look at Esau and his descendants. I have worked against them so they don't prosper. But in your case, God is honored in your midst. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. Apparently, they were desiring payment for doing these simple things for the Lord, opening the door, shutting the doors, and kindling the fire. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe this is a prophetic scripture of our day, of the era of the New Testament, when the Gentiles were brought in great number to the people of God, and are to this day. But ye have profaned it, that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. How did men rob God? My first point brought from these 14 verses is men rob God through polluted sacrifices. And it talks about them here in this passage. Polluted bread. Their animals were not the best of their flock. They were sick. They were lame. They were broken. They were not what God had required from them. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus 22 just to see a brief depiction of what their sacrifices should be like. Leviticus 22, verse 19. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats, but whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemishes therein. Blind or broken, or maimed, or having a wen, or scurvy, or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. So we see that God had asked for, and God deserved the very best of their herds. And instead, he's receiving the worst. Imagine with me the scene that must have been at the temple that Malachi observed. The people were there with their sacrifices, their animals that they had brought to sacrifice. And it must have been quite an interesting scene. Howbeit, I'm sure it was a very sad scene to Malachi and to God. Here is a man with an abscess on his lamb, one of those blemishes that ooze mucus and pus out. The man behind has a bull calf that has pink eye and one eye is blind in it. Behind that is a family with a billy goat that's hobbling on three legs. And the list goes on and on. These are what the people have brought to sacrifice to the God of heaven, holy God, who asks from them only their best. Malachi, God says to them, offer these to the governor of your land. Would he accept them? And the answer is, of course not. If you took these pitiful animals to the governor of your land, he's not going to accept them. And yet you bring them to me to offer them to me? Can you imagine the disgust of this scene? Can you imagine with me those men chuckling to each other that they're glad that they could bring this old animal here to sacrifice, because what other good would it be? They'd have to knock it over its head. But here, instead of bringing their best, they can leave that to be the ram in their flock to produce better, to improve their flock, which is what it says in verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. You see, it would have been a natural thought process for a man to think, why should I offer my best ram? I need that to improve my flock at home. I'll take this lesser thing and offer it. Well, this morning, we don't bring lambs. We don't bring goats. We don't bring bullocks along with us to this service. We aren't even familiar with sacrificing an animal on an altar, unless you've read about it. But nevertheless, I believe each one of us brought a sacrifice along with us this morning. What does God ask from us today? What sacrifice is He looking for me to bring to this service this morning? Romans 12, verse 1 makes it very clear. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is the sacrifice that God was looking for my life this morning. And the question that I ponder, the question that you should ponder, is what sacrifice did you bring? Did you bring your body this morning as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? That is the requirement for the New Testament believer. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just reasonable. This isn't unreasonable. This is a reasonable service, a reasonable sacrifice. So think with me this morning. Allow your minds to imagine if God, in an amazing way, could convert the sacrifice that I brought into an animal. What if beside me this morning would appear an animal in the condition of the sacrifice that I brought this morning? What if on the bench beside you would appear an animal that would reflect the condition of the sacrifice that you brought this morning? Would it be a healthy, vibrant animal that needed tied tightly, or else it would run out of this building? Or would it be one with a broken leg or a defect of some nature? Would it be a sickly animal? Would it be one that I would have had to carry here in my arms this morning because it is unable to stand up? Or perhaps beside me would appear a dead, decaying form of a ram. Not only is it not alive, but it stinks. It is rotting. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We can reflect back and look at this passage, and we can say to ourselves, this is so wrong what these people did. Didn't they knew better. It was clearly stated in the law. They knew in their own conscience that God deserved the best from their life, from their flock. God deserved an animal that had no blemish, an animal that was perfect in any way imaginable. How awful that must have been to see those persons there with their blemished sacrifices. But does the truth of Romans 12, verse 1 sink into my heart this morning? Do I think it's acceptable to bring a sacrifice this morning to this service that does not fit the criteria of Romans 12, verse 1. You see, God doesn't want my body when it's dead. God wants it when it's alive. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. He wants you this morning while you are alive. He doesn't want you to wait until life is gone. He doesn't want you to think, I'll give my life to God right before I draw my last breath. No, God wants an alive body this morning that can do His will and that can live out His kingdom here on this earth. He doesn't want just part of my body for a sacrifice. He wants all of it. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. How much of myself am I planning to put on the altar this morning? In my mind, do I have compartments that I'm keeping for myself and compartments that I'm giving to God? I'll give this to you, God, if you allow me to have this. I'll endure this for you, God, if you let me have this space for myself. Let me assure you this morning that if that is my perspective this morning, that God is just as disgusted with that as with the sheep with an abscess on him. God doesn't want just any body. He wants a holy body. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He doesn't want an offering that is defiled with sin and wickedness. That isn't the sacrifice that God wants from your life this morning. One that is filled with evil thoughts and impure desires and wrong behavior and wrong conduct. He wants a holy body. You see, God made it possible for you and for me this morning to present Him a sacrifice this way. He has made it possible that I can give a sacrifice to a God that is holy, that is complete, that is living, that is acceptable. And so if I come this morning with one that is less than that and give it to Him, it is an affront to Him. It is perhaps slapping Him in His face. That you, God, you aren't able to make me be the sacrifice that you desire. When He has given to us everything that we need so that this morning I can give to Him a living body, holy, acceptable unto God. And by the way, it's just reasonable. How do men rob God? Number two, by not giving glory to God from their lives. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung or manure upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent, this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but you have been partial in the law. God says here in this passage, I gave my covenant to Levi. I gave my priesthood to Levi because he feared me. He understood who I was. In verse 5, I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. Levi, the priest, the Levitical priest, Aaron and his sons that God gave this priesthood to, they understood who I was. They honored me with their lips. They were evangelistic, it says in the end of verse 6. They did turn many away from iniquity. And today, Malachi is saying the priests are doing the opposite. You've departed from the way, and you've caused many to stumble at the law. Not only have you walked away from me, but you are being the opposite of evangelistic. You're turning others from the way as well. They took the glory to themselves, and they didn't give it to God. Verse 2, if ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord. How do men rob God today? They rob him the same way, but not giving glory to God from their lives. Peter tells us that we are a royal priesthood this morning. We could take this passage and we could just focus it on ordained leadership this morning, but I don't want to do that, and I don't think that would be fair, because as New Testament believers, we're all part of the priesthood. We are priests to each other. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits which are God's. You see, the priest took care of the temple. He took care of the place that God dwelled in their midst, so that God could inhabit it. They made sure that it was a place that God could come and dwell in. They offered sacrifices for their own sins and for the sins of the people. They were evangelists to the children of Israel, and they turned them away from wickedness. They taught them God's law and what God wanted from them. You see, that is our work as well today. You are responsible this morning to do the priestly work in your own life so that the Spirit of God can dwell in it. I am responsible this morning to be a priest in my own heart, to prepare my heart so that God can come and dwell with me. Is God receiving glory from my body and my spirit this morning? Or am I receiving that glory and honor? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Are you being a priest in your own life? Are you being a priest in your family's life? Are you leading your children, fathers, husbands? Are you leading your family in daily worship? Are you teaching them about God and instructing them in the way of the kingdom? Or are you doing what the priest did here in this passage? Walked away themselves and turned the hearers away as well. Are you being a priest in your community? Are you an evangelist for God in the relationships that surround you in your community? God expects to temple in me this morning. He expects to temple in you this morning. That is his expectation. And he will, if our body is prepared for him. How do men rob God? Verse 10 through 17, men rob God through treacherous behavior. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? By profaning the covenant of our fathers. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, nor receiving it, nor receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy youth. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? How do men rob God? They rob God through treacherous behavior. How do men bless God? They bless him by faithful behavior. You see, treachery is a betrayal of trust or faith. You can't, so to speak, have treacherous behavior if there were no faith or trust in a relationship. But when there's faith or trust in a relationship, then that can be betrayed. There can be treachery involved. It can be broken. And when God looked on his people, he saw treachery in their interpersonal relationships, and he saw treachery in their relationship with him. They weren't faithful to him in worship and obedience, and that same infidelity was copied over into their marriage relationships, and they weren't faithful to their wives. And God says in verse 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. And what I'd like to bring those two thoughts together. In this passage here, he talks about the treachery amongst the people of Israel, amongst Judah and Israel, and in their interpersonal relationships. He also brings out the treachery between husband and wife. And he says in verse 15 that the purpose of the oneness was to bring forth a godly seed. And when there is treachery between husband and wife, the likelihood of godly seed becomes minimal. And when there is treachery among brothers and sisters in a congregation, the likelihood of godly seed becomes less and less. Those two go hand in hand. And so the opposite is true. When there is faithfulness between husband and wife, the likelihood of godly seed grows. When there is faithfulness in brotherhood and sisterhood relationships, the likelihood of godly seed is multiplied. Just like this Old Testament setting, there was a king, there was a kingdom, and there was an ethic that God wanted from them. So it is today. There is a king, there is a kingdom, and there is an ethic that the king is looking from. There is a behavior that God is looking from his people. What is he finding in my heart? Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. This passage brings those two behaviors, contrasts those two behaviors so well. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 25. I want to read this passage. And in your mind, in one hand, put the treacherous behavior, and in the other hand, put the faithful behavior. In the one hand, put the behavior of what I am naturally. In the other hand, put the behavior, the ethic, what comes from my life when I know Jesus. What does God see from our lives? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So this is in one hand, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, evil behavior, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. This is treacherous behavior. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So in this hand over here, we have truth-telling. We also have missing barriers that are native to us, barriers that are taught us in our society. There is neither Greek nor Jew. Gone is the difference between the Greek or the Jew. They are now brother and sister in Christ. Gone is the difference between the circumcision nor the uncircumcised, because they have both been circumcised in their heart. Gone is the difference between the barbarian and the Scythian, the bond and the free, because they are brothers in Christ. They are both free men in Jesus, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Don't just obey your masters when they see what you're doing, but obey them out of a singleness of heart, out of a single-mindedness that is fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I trust that through this passage, not only has treacherous behavior been exposed, but also faithful behavior. Does God see coming from my life behavior that comes from the child of the devil? Or does he see coming from my life the fruit of the resurrection? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Putting off the old man and putting on Jesus Christ. You see, just as God had every right to expect faithful behavior from the Old Testament children of Israel, so God has every right to see resurrected behavior coming from my life and coming from yours this morning. How do men rob God? Turn back to Malachi 3 for the last point. Men rob God, but not by not giving to the work of the kingdom. Beginning in verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Which I can't help but believe this is speaking of Jesus. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, and as in the former years. You see, this is what Jesus can do in my heart. And this is what Jesus can do in your heart. He can purify the dross out of my life so that a sacrifice can come forth that God can be pleased with. And I will come near to you and judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. In our first point, we saw sacrifices that were despicable. We saw broken animals. We saw diseased. We saw blemished creatures. Our second point, we saw behavior that chose to give themselves glory and not God the glory. And the third point, we saw behavior that was treacherous, behavior that wasn't faithful. And the fourth point, we see a storehouse that was empty. Imagine with me this setting where there were rooms in this storehouse that should have been full and overflowing from the tithes and offerings brought to it by the people. This was what God expected from their covenant. His storehouse should have been full and overflowing, and instead it was empty. My fourth point was men rob God by not giving to the work of the kingdom. I'm not going to preach this morning that if you tithe, that God is going to multiply your wealth over and over and over and over again. It's not what I'm going to teach you this morning. Because I don't believe that that is true for the New Testament age. Instead, you can give out of the abundance of your heart, and you can actually become poorer and poorer. And that's the way it can work. And that is fine. But the temptation this morning for me, I know, is that there is always room, there is always a place for that dollar that's in your billfold. There's always a place for that. If you're wondering if there was, Friday and Saturday, there were multiple opportunities for you to get rid of that dollar in your pocket. And I believe that it is a very real possibility that we can fill our lives up. We can take the abundance that God gives us, and we can fill our lives up with things that aren't necessary and have nothing to give to the work of the kingdom. And that's the challenge that I want to end the fourth point with, is, am I giving to the work of the kingdom? Am I robbing God of gifts, tithes, and offerings that should be coming from my life, not only in money, but also in time and in effort? America has everything to offer to take that from us. And God can be robbed. God could have filled this temple with meat himself. He didn't need these people to raise their crops to bring him this food. He could have filled it himself. Do you remember all the quail that he brought to the children of Israel? God can do these things. God could have filled it with grain, but he didn't. Because God has chosen to partner with men from the beginning of time. He has chosen to restrict himself in his kingdom to what people will bring and give back to him. And God restricts himself in this way today. He could advance the kingdom in his own might and power. He has those capabilities. But he has restricted himself to what you and I will do for him, what you and I will give to him. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You see, in the New Testament, I don't believe that a certain percent has been commanded to us. Rather, I believe that that percent is 100%. You see, he says here, as God hath prospered you. And what has God prospered you? Can you put a value to what God has prospered you? What do I have that isn't what God has prospered? Do you have anything that hasn't been the gift of God? So give it back to him. It's his anyway. Give it back to him so that you're faithful in your living. Give it back to him so God isn't robbed. In conclusion, I have 4 points. Men who don't rob God. This is what they do. Men who don't rob God, number one, give their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God on the altar of his kingdom. That's what men and women do who don't rob God. Romans 12, verse 1. Men and women who don't rob God keep their bodies the temple of the Holy Ghost and give God all glory and honor from their lives. Number three, men and women who don't rob God are persons of integrity and fidelity in their relationship with God and their fellow men. They practice the resurrection every day. And fourth, men who don't rob God give their wealth to the work of the kingdom. Verse 16 of chapter 3, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I hope this morning that it was made clear the way that men rob God. And I trust this morning that it was made clear the way that men don't rob God. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we are once again thankful of the word of truth that you've given us. We're so thankful that this word came to this earth and became flesh and dwelt amongst us and was the greatest revelator of who you are. Thank you, Father, that we can look into this word this morning, and it is a mirror to us, and we can see in it whether we are robbing you or whether we are blessing you. And, oh, Father, thank you for this, for without this word, how would we know? Thank you, Father, that we can apply the truth of this word to our lives and know that when you return to make up your jewels, that we can be part of that company. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of your truth. Thank you that it is unchanging. Thank you that those that applied it in Malachi's day reap the fruit of it, so we can apply it in our lives today, many years later, and reap the fruit of it as well. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you that you have prospered us. Thank you that you have blessed us abundantly. And so we commit ourselves to you. We commit our lives on the altar of your kingdom. We commit the behavior from our lives to the ethic of the kingdom. We commit our relationships to the standard Jesus Christ. And we commit our giving to the requirements of the New Testament. And oh Father, I pray that you would give us in us a heart that would echo your truth. Give within us a heart that communicates readily to you and hardly with the flesh. I pray, O Father, a blessing on this small group gathered here this morning. I pray a blessing on them in their this congregation as they relate to each other. I pray a blessing in their personal lives, that together we could grow more and more into your likeness. I pray a blessing on them in their relationships, in their community. Oh, Father, may they be evangelistic. May they speak of you to those around them. May their lives show forth a resemblance of you that is so clear that others can say we've seen Jesus. Father, I pray a blessing on your kingdom as it is spread across the face of this world. I pray that it would continue to advance as we know it will. Father, I pray for Brother Clyde and Sister Anna May and their family. Pray for Arnold. Pray for the team that is there with them. Pray that you would bless them abundantly, encourage them, keep them faithful, bless them with a testimony of your work in their lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.